Before we dive in this morning, I want to share with you the very last recorded words that we have from the Apostle Paul. They were written to Timothy, his son in the faith. And as I explained to you earlier, we're going to start at the end today, and then we'll go back in the weeks to come to see what got us to this point. But this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. The Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Also, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And with that, Paul's pen became silent. Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to come before winter. You know, I don't know how the changing of seasons affects you, but there is something that is emotional, almost spiritual, that happens to me every year as summer fades into fall. October may not have those typical long vacation seasons. It's not Christmas break. It doesn't have March Madness, but it is still my very favorite time of year. The last lingering warmth of Indian summer eases its way into autumn. There's the explosion of color on the hillside, the shorter days, the cool nights, sweaters and hot chocolate, there's hayrides and bonfires. I'm telling you that there's this sense of kind of glorious melancholy that just settles over me like a warm blanket in October. It's always tempting. I don't know, just sort of you want to run off into the woods and write poetry or something crazy like that. You know, at least take pictures like crazy. That's what I do. It happens every year. And I think the word melancholy says it best because fall is such a fleeting time. Clarence McCartney said, autumn is the perfect parable of all that fades. One day the woods are ablaze with red and orange and gold, and the next day, the trees can be stripped completely bare. The beauty of fall is a flicker of time. But man, the numbing cold of winter, those endless days of like 35 degree rain and gray skies, it just feels like it hangs on for months. In the verses I shared just a moment ago, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come before winter. And you may not realize it, but those verses serve as the basis for one of the most famous sermons ever preached in North America. Clarence McCartney of First Presbyterian Church, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in October of 1915, preached a sermon entitled, Come Before Winter. And the congregation was so moved by his message, they actually passed a resolution. He had to preach the same sermon every October for the rest of his ministry. Imagine, they voted on it. They passed a resolution that he was going to preach the sermon every year. He did that for the next 37 years. And a number of preachers have picked up the mantle since then and preached that message as well. I first heard it from a college professor when I was in school. It was not 1915, just to clarify. Well, friends, I want to share today a similar message with you. I'm not going to preach McCartney's sermon word for word. A lot has changed since 1915. His sermon wouldn't work today in the same way that it did 108 years ago. For one thing, he had a bigger vocabulary than I do. What I want to do, though, is take some concepts that he shared, and I want to bring a message this morning that I think reminds us all that God puts opportunities in our path every day. Some of them are big, some are very, very small, but there's this window of opportunity that doesn't remain open forever. And we have to decide what we're going to do with those opportunities. Do we go for that bucket list, or do we wad it up, toss it on the floor, and let it slide? The Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the greatest apostle, maybe the greatest Christian of all time, is nearing the end of his life on earth. And he writes this last of the New Testament letters to Timothy, his protege, his beloved son in the faith. He's writing this final message from a cold, dark prison cell in Rome. Oh, Paul's been in prison before, sometimes in shackles, sometimes under house arrest, but this is his final incarceration. This is his last stop before eternity. And he has left Timothy in charge of the church in far-off Ephesus. And now he writes to Timothy and he asks for him to come and be with him in Rome. It's the yearning of a father for his son. Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to come before winter. And oh yes, could Timothy stop in Troas and pick up Paul's books? Paul was a scholar to the very end. Could he also bring Paul's cloak? Can you imagine what Paul's cloak has been through over the years? McCartney said that cloak has been wet with the brine of the Mediterranean, white with the snow of Galatia, yellow with the dust of the Ignatian Way, and crimson with the blood of his wounds for Christ. There's a chill in the air, summer is waning, winter is coming, and Paul needs his cloak. You know, when it comes down to the end of a long and glorious ministry, it's the simple things that matter most. His books for company, his cloak for warmth, his friends for comfort, and his Lord for life itself. Why was it so important that Timothy come before winter? Any idea? It's because in Paul's day, when winter sets in, the season for navigation is over. The Mediterranean Sea becomes turbulent. The roads become icy. The mountain pass is blocked with snow. If Timothy waits until winter, he will have to wait until spring. And Paul knew that if Timothy procrastinated, if he spent his time majoring in the minor league busyness of life, if he waited, it would be too late. Paul knew, whether from the Holy Spirit or just his own intuition, that he was not long for this world. He wrote back in verse 6, "The time of my departure is near." He would not be here in the spring. Before winter, Timothy, or not at all. Now, can't you imagine Timothy receiving this letter? And man, his heart's pounding with the drama of Paul's closing words, "Come to me quickly." And he senses the urgency. So Timothy sets out immediately for Troas. He stops at the home of Carpus. He gets Paul's belongings. Then he sails to Neapolis. And then he takes the Ignatian Way through Macedonia to the Adriatic Sea, sailing finally to Italy. And he travels the Appian Way to Rome. And can't you see him? He runs to the prison. He shows his papers. He catches his breath as he steps past the guards. He rushes into the cell. And he throws his arms around his friend, his father, the one who led him to Christ. This old man, the gray hair, the stooped shoulders, the scars, his body having been beaten so many times for the cause of Christ. What a reunion it must have been. I mean, can't you see it? Paul steps back from Timothy. Let me get a good look at you. And he looks into those eyes that have little crow's feet around them now. There's some gray hair at the temple, and Timothy is a more mature man than he had been the last time Paul had seen him. And they embrace again. No longer in a cold, dark prison cell, but for a moment transported. This reunion of heaven for just a moment. And the fellowship is sweet, and Paul's days are suddenly brighter. Every morning Timothy comes and he dresses his wounds and he feeds him and he reads to him. And at night, Paul pulls that tattered cloak around his shoulders like the embrace of an old friend. And he finds warmth to kind of fight off that winter chill. And then one day it comes. If you listen carefully, you can almost hear the footsteps of the soldiers as they march down the corridor to that musty cell. And they stop at the door which houses this strange rabbi who speaks of little else but a Jewish Messiah. And the soldiers bind Paul and they lead him through the streets of Rome to the pyramid of Cestius, where he receives his crown of glory. Thank God for Timothy, he whispers in his final breaths. And friends, I hope it happened that way. I hope that Timothy rushed to Paul's side, that he made those final days for him as comfortable as possible, because it was come before winter or don't bother to come at all. Before winter or not at all. And the truth is, we don't know if the story unfolded that way or not. History doesn't tell us whether Timothy made it before winter or whether he arrived in the spring. All we know is that Paul asked. The Bible doesn't share Timothy's response. Before winter or not at all? I want to give you a bottom line this morning. Bear with me if it sounds a little melodramatic. I told you it's October. It's just the way I feel, okay? Here it is. The autumn of opportunity leads to the winter of regret unless we say yes to God. The autumn of opportunity leads to the winter of regret unless we say yes to God. There are some things that will never be done unless they are done before winter. As McCartney said it, winter will come, winter will pass. The flowers of springtime will deck the earth and the graves of some of our opportunities, perhaps the graves of our dearest friends. There are golden gates wide open on this autumn day, but next October they will be forever shut. There are tides of opportunity running now at the flood. Next October they will be at the ebb. There are voices speaking today, which a year from today will be silent. Before winter or not at all. So here's the question this morning. What is the autumn of opportunity for you? What open door lies before you this October that may soon be closed forever? I mean, there's got to be something, right? Paul's closing words to Timothy are part of Scripture. They're also his parting words to us. Come before winter. Something, someone is calling you to come before winter. And I wonder if you know what that is. For some, maybe it's sharing Christ with a friend or a family member. Simple steps that could have eternal consequences. It's been my experience that one of the hardest conversations to have with somebody you really care about is a conversation about faith. For some bizarre reason, the most important issues of life are the ones that we are most likely to avoid like the plague. I don't know why that is. I've just seen it happen over and over again. I've experienced it myself. Maybe there's somebody that you know who needs Jesus. Maybe they know it. Maybe they don't realize it. Maybe they just know something is missing in their lives. This autumn of opportunity might be the catalyst that God is going to use to finally reach them with salvation. And it depends on what you do with the open door. Some of you know Mike Clark from our church. He and his family usually worship third service with us. And Mike took a 6-day road trip just last week. He drove to Virginia and then up into Pennsylvania. It was not to see the leaves changing colors. He didn't go to watch a college football game. He went because he felt like God was telling him to go see some friends and some family members. A cousin that he hadn't seen in years. His best friend from high school. The translator that Mike worked with while he was a soldier in Iraq. That man and his family come from a Muslim background, but they've recently been weighing Christianity. And Mike took this trip because he felt like God was telling him to go and to talk to these people and to some others as well about faith. And so he had these conversations, and he and I talked this past week, and he said some went better than others. Some of them responded favorably, others politely, a couple not so well. But it was the autumn of opportunity. And Mike said yes to God. I remember years ago, I was a young pastor. A couple had been visiting our church for a while. And they asked me if I would go see an elderly relative who was in the hospital. I walked into the room. The family had stepped out for a break. And I met this frail little gray-haired lady. Obviously not long for this world. But she was alert. She was thankful for my visit. We had a nice chat. I introduced myself. We talked about this and that. Asked her how she was feeling. And then I kind of summoned up the courage to say, you know, are you a Christian? And she assured me that she was. And she spoke about her faith and her confidence in Jesus. And I quoted the 23rd Psalm to her. And we prayed together. And then I left. And the family told me the next day that about 2 hours after my visit, she closed her eyes here and she woke up in eternity. The autumn of opportunity, sometimes it's before winter or not at all. You know, maybe the autumn of opportunity for you is repairing a damaged relationship. Writer and historian Thomas Carlyle was born just before the dawn of the 19th century. He was a brilliant writer, but truthfully, he often neglected his ailing wife, Jane. He was known to avoid her for days on end. He'd just be poring over his books and his essays. Life was too short. He had too many important things to do. And all the while, Jane longed for him to come to love her. After she died, he read her diary. And he read things like, yesterday, he spent an hour with me. It was like heaven. I've listened all day today to hear his footsteps in the hall, but now it's late. I guess he won't be coming. And it's no wonder that Thomas Carlyle wrote in his own diary, oh, that I had you yet for 5 minutes by my side, that I might tell you all. There is an opportunity before you today that might not be here tomorrow. Maybe it's an opportunity to apologize to somebody. Maybe it's an opportunity to express forgiveness to someone. Maybe it's an open door to tell somebody how you really feel about them. I had a friend from the past, and he told me, he said, man, my dad was faithful to our family. He supported me. He came to all my ball games. I know he cares about me, but Mark, he never one time told me he loved me. He never one time said to me, son, I'm proud of you. Do you have any idea what that can do to a child? Even a grown child. Never, ever pass up the opportunity to tell the people that you love them. Always let the last words when you part be those kinds of words. Because you don't know. Some of you need to go home today and you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to write a letter. Maybe you need to send an email or pay a visit. If you allow today's opportunity to become tomorrow's regret, there are some things you just can't get over. That empty house, that vacant chair, that silent telephone, can haunt you for the rest of your life. Build bridges while you can, while the autumn of opportunity shines brightly. Now, maybe your autumn of opportunity is about breaking a sinful habit, right? Soft clay can be molded and shaped, but once that clay hardens, it's hard to shape anymore. Maybe you need to take advantage of an open door right now to overcome some plaguing sin, to become the person that God wants you to be, calls you to be. Maybe you say, I've been talking about quitting smoking for a long time. I need to do that. Or I need to start eating more healthy and taking care of myself. Maybe you need to join AA or Al-Anon or Celebrate Recovery. Maybe you need to get an accountability partner. Maybe you need to put a filter on your computer. Maybe you need to clean up your language or stop gossiping. Maybe you need to see a counselor. What is standing in your way today and it's preventing your own spiritual growth, your own personal integrity? Somebody said, in the quiet recesses of the soul, we make the decisions which shape us forever. Little decisions at the time, yet each is a strand in the web of life, always growing thicker and stronger as we weave. Maybe you remember the quote from C.S. Lewis from a couple of weeks ago. It was even more direct. The surest road to hell is the gradual one. Just little decisions, and we weave the web. You know what? You might have all the time in the world to address whatever it is you're dealing with right now. The lust, the greed, the pride, the language, the lack of integrity. But you might not. It might very well be before winter or not at all. Just because a door is open today doesn't mean it's going to be open forever. Friends, listen. We have goals in life. There are things we want to do. There are choices that we need to make. There are dreams that we long to fulfill. We need to tackle those things before it's too late. The autumn of opportunity leads to the winter of regret unless we say yes to God. And the truth is, there is no more important autumn of opportunity than surrendering to Christ. The great revival preacher Dwight L. Moody said, when Christ calls you, he never says tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You remember in the Old Testament when God had Moses lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and they went to the doorway of the promised land? Pharaoh had refused to release the Jewish slaves. And so God sent a series of 10 plagues on the nation until Pharaoh finally relented. In each case, until that 10th and final plague when Pharaoh's son died, in each of the first 9 plagues, God sent the plague. Pharaoh agreed to release the slaves if the plague would go away. God withdrew the plague, and then Pharaoh changed his mind. First 9 times. And there were plagues like the Nile River turning to blood. There were painful boils over people's bodies. There was destructive hail. There were pestilences of gnats and flies and locusts. One of the nastier plagues, I think, was the plague of frogs. Now, I'm not talking about a few toads hopping around in the grass like we see every summer at our house. Or like when we lived in South Carolina, we had these little green tree frogs, and they would sometimes stick to the window. They had little suction cup feet, and they'd be hanging on the window, you know, out on the front porch. We'd see them all the time. And one time we came downstairs in the morning, and we found one taking a bath in the dog's water dish, you know, just kind of hanging out in there. We helped him find his way outside, okay? We really didn't want to share the water. But we're not talking here about a frog in the house. This plague in Egypt, we're talking about frogs everywhere. The Bible says there were frogs in their beds, frogs in their ovens and their mixing bowls, frogs climbing all over everything, everybody. It was an unimaginable infestation. And when Pharaoh asked Moses to pray for God to take the frogs away, Moses said, fine, let my people go and I will pray for the frogs to go. And Pharaoh said, fine, get rid of the frogs, I will release the slaves. He was lying, but that's what he said. So Moses told him, this is so strange to me. Moses said, I will give you the honor of telling me when to pray for the frogs to leave. And Pharaoh said, Tomorrow. What on earth was he thinking? Why didn't he say right now? How about yesterday? Why didn't he say get rid of these things ASAP? No, he said tomorrow. I don't know why he said tomorrow. Why would you want to sleep with frogs one more night? For whatever bizarre reason, he was not ready for the change. Maybe he thought things would get better on their own. Maybe he thought the frogs would just leave. God would not have to intervene. He'd be off the hook. The deal would be off. We don't know why. But for some reason, he said, let's have the change come tomorrow. And I wonder how the Egyptian people felt about that decision. They had to sleep with frogs one more night. Friends, Paul is asking you and me to come before winter. Jesus is asking you and me to come before winter. There are no guarantees in this life. And I am convinced that putting off a decision for Christ is the most dangerous game of Russian roulette you will ever play. Because you're not just tempting fate in a life or death decision. You're tempting fate in a salvation and eternity decision. Consequences more enormous than you can possibly comprehend. There is no autumn of opportunity more important than giving your life to Christ. Repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, being baptized into Christ. There is no opportunity more important than that. There is no winter of regret more unbearable than missing that opportunity. There's an old story about three demons who were sitting around talking about undoing God's kingdom work in the world. What could they do? The first demon said, let's convince people there's no heaven. We'll take away their incentive for following Jesus. And the second demon said, nah, let's tell them there's no hell. We'll take away their fear of punishment. And the third demon said, there's still a better way. Let's just convince them there's no hurry. The autumn of opportunity leads to the winter of regret unless we say yes to God. What is the autumn of opportunity for you? Let's go back to Paul and Timothy just for a second, then we'll be done. I want you to imagine Timothy receives Paul's letter and he thinks, well, of course I want to see Paul, but there's so much to be done here. He's understandably anxious. He's in prison. I'll get there as soon as I ordain the new elders at the church here in Ephesus. And I need to clear up that matter at the church in Miletus. And I got to preach that fall revival at Colossae. That's on my calendar and has been for months. But after that, and so he waits. And by the time he makes his way across Macedonia, he discovers that there are no ships bound for Italy until spring. And so all through the winter, he stews and he frets and he rebukes himself for waiting. And March finally mellows into April and he's on board the first ship he can find that's headed west. And he arrives in Rome and he hurries to the prison only to be cursed by the guards and sent away. And he seeks out the other believers in Rome and he frantically asks them, where have they moved Paul? Oh, you're Timothy then. Didn't you hear? Paul was beheaded last December. And every time the jailer put the key in the lock and opened his cell, he prayed that it was you. Finally come. His last message was for you. Give Timothy my love, my son in the faith, when he comes. Before winter or not at all. The autumn of opportunity leads to the winter of regret unless we say yes to God. Friends, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk our way through the book of 2 Timothy. See, I'm convinced the whole book leads to this idea of come before winter. It's all about taking advantage of what's right in front of us right here, right now. So we're going to unpack this together. And the question every week will be the same question. What is the autumn of opportunity for you? Let's pray. Father, we stand today together in this autumn time of year. And we think about all that you have placed before us, the opportunities that you've put in our path, the people maybe that we need to connect with in some way, words that need to be said. And God, I pray that we'd have the time that we need to say them, but also pray that we'd have the courage to say them. I pray that we would walk through the doors that you open in our path. I pray that we would take advantage of these opportunities. I pray, God, that this autumn would not lead to winter without us having done what you've called us to do. And if there is somebody who needs to surrender their life to Christ, would you prompt us today to say yes today? We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We want to be available to you as you lead us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.